write the 23rd Psalm. And it reminds us, as has been mentioned before, of the importance, doesn't it, of committing the Scriptures to memory and helping our children and our grandchildren to do the same thing. As the Bible says, "Thy word, O Lord, I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." What a wonderful testimony. And so, undoubtedly, all of you are familiar with these verses. Let us read them. The Lord Jesus is speaking. These are His words, His instruction to His disciples, and therefore to us who are His disciples today. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye," verse 9, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon the reading of His word and our preaching therefrom. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord once again for this beautiful Lord's Day morning that You've given to us. We pray, Father, that You would help us. We feel our weakness again as we always do when we stand in the pulpit to declare the word of the Lord. Never do we feel smaller, never do we feel weaker, never do we feel less inept than in this position. And so we pray, Father, that You would help us as we declare the word of the Lord, that You would speak through us, that we might hear Your voice, that we might hear Your word. And we understand that not only must You work through the preacher, but You must also work in the pew. And we pray, therefore, that You would open the ears and the hearts of everyone here assembled, that each of us might attend to the things that are spoken. We pray that Christ would be glorified, magnified. We pray that Your word would be honored, that Christ would be lifted up this day, and that Your people would be blessed. And any that might be among us that has never confessed Christ, has never followed Him in believers' baptism, and never taken their place as a member of one of the Lord's churches on earth, that this day You would speak to their hearts, because indeed Thine is the kingdom, and Thine is the power, and Thine is the glory, and that forever. Amen. This phrase, as common as it is said by many to be a doxology. What does that mean? Well, it simply means a formula for praise. A formula for praise. And it sadly has kind of become that in the world of religion. It's become just a formula. It is often sung as a doxology. But when Jesus spoke these words, it is my firm conviction that He did not intend it to become a mere formula or a doxology, but to use to attempt to praise the Lord, but rather an instruction for and an encouragement to His followers. And so we want to look at it in that light. So often the Scriptures and those that become most familiar to us, as we've said 1,000 times, and Brother Pierce before me 1,000 times more, things often lose their power in the Scripture by their familiarity. And that's sad when that happens. And this may be one of those. How important this phrase, "Thine is the kingdom, Thine is the power, and Thine is the glory forever." Those words, my brother and my sister, are the underpinning of the Lord's Prayer. Without those words, the Lord's Prayer would be empty and meaningless and powerless. It is that phrase and what that phrase means that gives power and meaning and hope and purpose to our praying the prayer that the Lord taught His disciples. When we come and we say, "Hallowed be Thy name," it is because Thine is the glory. Thine is the power. Thine is the kingdom. Hallowed, holy, special, unique, to be reverenced, to be honored, to be awed is Your name. When we come in need, and we are needy creatures, when we come in need to the Lord and ask as we ought, "Give us this day our daily bread," we can come with confidence, like George Mueller of old in the 19th century. Many of you know his story. A great preacher of the gospel, saved fairly late in life, but a man of tremendous faith, living faith, powerful faith, unwavering faith. And by the time of this quotation, he had developed a number of orphanages. Orphans were a huge problem in England in the 19th century. And in Bristol, England, where he had his church and where he had his orphanage, there were many orphans because the society was given over to gin and drunkenness and gambling. And many mothers died as a result of that. Add on top of that the plague that went through, and the disease and the scurvy and the sickness and the influenza. And orphans were a tremendous problem. They were walking the streets. They were all over the place. We're beginning to see that sort of thing in America as they make their way parentless across the borders. We can expect to see more of them as homes are divided and broken up, and murder abounds more and more once again in our society. Orphans are going to be an increasing problem. And so George Mueller had a bunch of orphans to feed, and there was no food in the pantry. And so he got down upon his knees, and he prayed, "Lord God, I have these orphans to feed, and there is no milk, and there is no food for them. Feed, please, these orphans. You have placed them in my hands. They need, they're hungry." In just a few moments, there was a knock at his door. And outside that door was a milkman. And in those days and in that era, they carried the milk in a wagon. And the wagon had broken down. The wheel had broken. Or the horse had gone lame. I don't remember the details. But at any rate, he could not deliver the milk. And he stopped right in front of the orphanage. And the horse went lame or the wheel broke right in front of the orphanage. And he knocked on the door and said, "I have all this milk and it's going to spoil. Could you use it?" That, my friend, is the power and the glory and the kingdom that we're talking about. That is the underpinning of the Lord's Prayer. When we ask Him for help in the things that we need, "Lord, give us this day our daily bread," it is based upon this truth in which this ends. When we ask the Lord to help us to forgive as a forgiven people, and isn't it so, brothers and sisters, that this is the one thing that you and I need help with, perhaps more than any other thing, is to be willing to wholeheartedly forgive those that have trespassed against you. I don't see many nodding heads. You're afraid to answer that question. Well, let me answer it for you, for myself. It is the thing that I struggle with more than any other, to be able to completely and utterly and absolutely forgive those that have trespassed against me. But we know that we can obtain help from the one who has forgiven us, from the one who was willing to die on Calvary's cross, that when we ask, that He will give help for us in that. We go to Him. You see, He puts us in that prayer in an awkward place, doesn't He, when He tells us to pray, "Lord, forgive us as we forgive." Oh my. Thine is the kingdom, Thine is the power, Thine is the glory. And so this is the underpinning of this prayer. And you know, it is a statement, this common statement, that has been rendered to simply a formula, a doxology, a formula that is rote, memorized, and sung, and quoted as a formula for praise. But it is a statement that is full of promise for God's people. Full of promise at a time when we need a promise from God that is full in the world that is collapsing around us. This statement is full of God's of promise for God's people, giving hope in increasingly hopeless times. To remember, thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power. Thine is the glory. And that forever. Amen. It is a statement which provides a desperately needed perspective. And so it is a powerful promise. And it gives us a badly needed perspective in our day. To keep in mind what's going on and how it's going to end and whose it really is. To remember, as we look upon a world, our own country that is collapsing, as we look at the mockery that is this election cycle, as we look at the saber rattling that's going on all over the world, as we look at the anarchy that's taking place, and as we look at all of what we've held dear for so many years in this country falling apart, and we as a nation being made a laughingstock in all the world, as we see all of these things and 10,000 more that we might quote, oh, what a perspective it gives to us to remember thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power and thine is the glory. Amen is right and that forever. And so it's a perspective that is needed desperately. It gives clarity in confusing times. Oh, how I thank God for this statement. This statement in confusing times, in times that concern us and cause anxiety and provoke us to fear. Oh, how powerful the perspective as we solidify our clarify our thinking. Yes, thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power in all this mess. Thine is the glory. When all the pomp and all the circumstance and all the bravado of all the sinful and wicked men in high places is trotted out in one form or another on the television, on the stage, in the movie theater, and all over the place, thine is the glory. Thine is the glory. Oh, it gives us perspective. And it is also a statement which calls upon each of us to examine our own practices in the light of what Jesus said. In other words, do we live? Brothers and sisters, do we live as though thine is the kingdom and we're subjects of that kingdom? Do we live as though thine is the power? Do we live as though thine is the glory? You think about that. You see, this is also, yes, this is an encouraging phrase. It holds great promise for the child of God in perilous times. It is a perspective phrase of Scripture that came out of Jesus' mouth. And the world, and we need our perspective adjusted day by day. And this phrase can do it if we let it. But we also need to examine our practice, the way we live our lives. Because it is a statement that charges us, that calls upon us to examine how we are living. You know, it's interesting to note that this phrase of Scripture, Mark, to your point, is linked to an Old Testament Scripture. 1 Chronicles 29, and we can turn there, you might want to turn there, it would be worth your while. I know we're not going to get this message preached today. You can see that already. Look at verse 10 and 11. This is the prayer of David. David, the great king. David, a man after God's own heart. David is a picture, isn't he? In many ways, in Scripture, intended to be a shadow of the shepherd king, Jesus Christ. And so we have interesting linkage here. And to give you some context, which John will appreciate back there because he loves context, Scripture in context. To give you some context, David was here assembling all the materials to build the house of God. And oh, what an assemblage he had brought together. And then he was calling upon the people of God who were going to be the beneficiaries of the house of God, to open up their pockets, to open up their purses, to open up their talents, and help to provide the materials for the building of the house of God. And they did. And David led by example. And so I tell you all of that. We come to this, and David in his prayer says, listen to these words, and see if you don't find here the essence of the Lord's Prayer, at least the portion that we're considering. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven, is in the earth, is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. You see what I mean? You see, Jesus knew that David spoke those words. Jesus knew when David spoke those words. Jesus knew what David was doing when he spoke those words. And Jesus, what was he doing when he spoke those words? The same thing David was doing. He was gathering up the material to build his church. He was laying the foundation in the men that he spoke to, the disciples, the apostles among them, when he taught them this prayer. And so he used the words of David, not by accident, on purpose, because he was building the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In a few verses later, he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not swing shut against it. And the material that he is building is not silver and gold and precious stones and wood, the cedars of Lebanon and all of that. No, he's using living stones. You and I are those. And he prays this prayer, and that with great purpose, as he gathers together the materials to build his house. My brother, my sister, you are among those materials. And David called upon the people of God. He says, give. Give yourselves to this work. Give yourselves wholly to this work. Have you done that? Have you done that? Should we do that? Oh, indeed. How come? For thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power. Thine is the glory forever and ever. Can we do that? Yes, we can do that. How come? How can we do that? I have a sinful nature. I am prone to wander as we sing, Lord, I feel it. And I feel it too, just like you do, every day of my waking existence. And in dreams at night, by the way, too. How can we do it then? How can we give ourselves to the Lord the same way? Thine is the power. Thine is the power, and it is the power to change our lives for the glory of God, because His is the glory. And we're not going to get far with this message. We're going to have to hurry along. Let's take the first thought. Thine is the kingdom. Notice with me the specificity, if you will, of the Scriptures. This was pointed out, I think, in one of Brother Troy's messages, maybe more than once, and I like the emphasis and was reminded of it, that it is every word of Scripture, every word of Scripture is breathed by the mouth of God and is profitable. And so every word, even the A's and the these we find are so important. So notice with me what he says here. Thine is the kingdom. What does that say to you? Notice with me that he did not say, thine is a kingdom, or you have a kingdom. He said, thine is the kingdom. In other words, the only one that matters, the only one that's going to last. All other kingdoms. How many kingdoms in the world today? Anybody know? Well, let me help you with that. There's 195 sovereign nations in the world as of this moment. There are a few others that are not recognized as sovereign nations, so closer to 200. But let's just take sovereign, freestanding, recognized, by the United Nations, by the League of Nations and all of that. 195 nations. That's a lot. Some are very small, just an island. Very small, minuscule. Some are very great, like Russia. Covers vast territory. Canada, the United States. Some are being run by absolute despots. We think of Assad in Syria. We think of Putin in Russia. We think of, what's his name in Korea? Kim Jong-un. We think of Duterte in the Philippines. My, what a piece of work is that. And that in a country that we have been partners with for a long, long time, allies with, and cursing us over the airwaves. Unbelievable what's going on at the heads of nations of the world. There's 195 of them. But you know something? Of none of those nations can it be said, thine is the kingdom. No, they are simply a kingdom, one of many, 195 in the world. And so the power of what this says, what Jesus said, when he said to us when we pray to remember, thine, O Lord, is the kingdom. All of these others are transitory. All of these others are the works of men. As a matter of fact, all of these other kingdoms are under the dominion of the God of this world. And no wonder the world is going in the directions that it's going in. And isn't it interesting that the nations are on the same page for the most part? There's a few holdouts right now in places like where Josh is. But for the most part, and they will capitulate before it's over, the whole world is on the same page, running headlong in sin, in the same way, to the same tune, because it's the same fiddler that's fiddling. All of those are temporary nations. All of them will rise and fall. All of them, one day, will be turned over. Turned over to who? Turned over to the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Glory. The Bible says that all the nations of the world will be His. And all those that forget God will be turned into hell. Point is this. These words are powerful words. These words are powerful words as the world is going to hell because the devil is its marching leader. No wonder it's going to hell. Of course it's going to hell. How important then these words, thine is the kingdom, the only eternal kingdom, the one kingdom that will last. And we, by the grace of God, if you're saved, are privileged to have a place in that kingdom. Oh, how important. The kingdoms of the world, we read, will one day become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Take heart, my brother and sister. As the world collapses around us, as we breathe the smoke, I think about 9/11 in my mind's eye right now, the awful scene that is still etched in my brain and probably in yours and will be until the day you die and perhaps after that. But that's kind of what I envision right now. The world is looking like 9/11. Take heart, my brother, my sister. Thine is the kingdom. Scripture speaks extensively of the kingdom, God's kingdom. That is the kingdom. And that's really the only one that we as His people need to be concerned about. That is the one that we better be concerned about. And Jesus teaches us that. Scripture speaks expressively of it in the Old Testament in many places. We read that His kingdom is many things. The important things to know that it is an eternal kingdom. All the rest are going away. They're all transitory. They come and go, and they're not going to last. But one of the most important things we read in Psalms 45, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of Thy kingdom is a righteous scepter. Oh, how good that sounds right now, doesn't it? Oh, to have a righteous scepter. The scepter was the emblem of power, of a king's power, of a dictator's power. A scepter was the authority symbol. And what is being said is that unlike any other kingdom in the world, including ours today, the United States of America certainly, Thy kingdom, that is the kingdom, has a righteous scepter. righteousness will be the rule of law in God's kingdom. It is the rule of law in God's kingdom. The kingdom of God right now is in you, the Bible says. If you're saved, if you've ever been saved, if the Holy Spirit dwells within you, then the kingdom of God is within you. But one day that kingdom of God will be established on earth, and then we'll transcend at the final calamity, at the final rebellion, at the end of 1,000 years. It will become the new heaven and the new earth. It will be an eternal kingdom, and righteousness will prevail forever and ever. Oh, the hope that that gives us. The fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 9 will come to pass. The increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end. Hallelujah. Oh, I can't wait. Oh, how long, Lord? How long, Lord? And so it gives us hope, doesn't it? But you know, Jesus speaks about the gospel. You never hear much of this today. We just talk about preaching the gospel. But Jesus called it the gospel of the kingdom. And there's a reason for that. You see, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, He came to fix what sin had broken. And He is doing that. He has done that. And it's going to come to pass, absolutely, as foretold in the Bible, of course. But the gospel is not just that you can be forgiven of your sins, but that all that is broken in God's glorious world will be restored, and the rebellion against Him will be eliminated, and that the kingdom, God's kingdom, will forever be established. It's the gospel of the kingdom, you see. And where there's a kingdom, there's a king. And where there's a king, His subjects are to obey. So we also then are reminded, goodness, I am a subject of God's kingdom. Am I serving His king? Am I serving? Am I obeying? Lord of glory. Jesus, when He preached the gospel of the kingdom, and He said, repent and believe the gospel. The kingdom is at hand. He spoke that 2,000 years ago. What He meant by that is the next chapter in God's progressive plan is the establishment of God's kingdom on earth. It's at hand. It's what's coming next. It's the next act. And so He said, in light of that, as He Himself preached, He said, repent and believe the gospel. That gospel, that message, is just as relevant today, perhaps more so than ever before. And I wonder if there's any here today, in light of the fact that the kingdom is upon us. The coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ is imminent. And all of this is going to be put to rest very soon. But are you ready for that? That's why Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. He said, well, I believed a long time ago. He says, repent and believe the gospel. You remember what Brother Choi preached about faith? What is faith? It is obeying, isn't it? Obeying the gospel. Chapter 11 of Hebrews makes that very clear as we look at the honor roll of the faithful. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things believed. It is something you can see. It's tangible. Jesus said regarding the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, repent. And there's some here today that need to repent. Repent and truly believe the gospel. The gospel that you embraced when the Lord saved you. The gospel that you stuffed away and perhaps in the closet of your life, away, out of sight, out of mind. Perhaps a gospel that you've spoken about believing in, but you've never followed the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism. Jesus said, now is the time in light of the coming kingdom. Repent and believe the gospel. Paul picks up the strain. Peter picked up the same strain. It is a gospel of the kingdom. Peter said in Acts chapter 2, repent and be converted. What did he mean by that? Well, repent, change your ways, change your mind, turn your life around, get back on track. To those that were lost, to be converted means to be saved. And there's some of you here today that have never been saved. Oh, you've talked about it. Yeah, I believe the Lord. But you've never given the first evidence, and the first evidence is to confess with your mouth and to follow the Lord in baptism. And I would not stand, I would not dare to try to go before the Lord of glory and say, well, you know, I told my mom that I was saved. Well, I didn't think I needed to be baptized. I didn't think that was that big a deal. The Bible says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. What does that mean? It means that obedience to the command of Jesus Christ is very important. And that without obedience, we have a faith that is empty. We have a faith that is meaningless. We have a faith that has no power to save. I would not dare take that kind of faith before the Lord on the white throne. I wouldn't want to do that. You wouldn't want to do it either. This is the gospel of the kingdom. And you know, when we turn away from those that are lost, those that have not a Savior, those that have never trusted Christ or certainly have not lived like they truly have trusted Jesus and are following Him, the message is still repent and believe the gospel. But you know, Jesus always also talked about the kingdom to those that were following Him, to His disciples. And the power and the meaning of that kingdom. For example, did Jesus not say, seek ye second or third first? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Did He mean that? Are you doing that? What kingdom is first in your life? For many of us, it's our kingdom. I'm the king of my house. I'm the king of my life. My home is my castle. I'll do what I well please. Thank you very much. Jesus said to His disciples, to His followers, those that were acting like the Gentiles, those that were acting like the rest of the world, who could not say, in all honesty, thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, thine is the glory. And so I'm not going to chase the treadmill like all the rest of the world, running to get more, to get more, to get more, to have more. I'm going to do what Jesus, the King of God's kingdom, the kingdom, has told me to do. I'm going to seek His kingdom first. And He attached a promise to that. If you'll do that, these other things, that is the things you need, God will provide. That's a promise. That's a kingdom gospel. You see, but for us to be willing to do that is scary. Because this phrase that is before us this morning has become merely a doxology. Because thine is the kingdom, the only one that matters, the only one that'll last, the only one that is God's, the only one that is worth being a citizen of. Thine is the power. If Jesus said, seek first the kingdom and these other things will be added unto you, we can know that because thine is the power, that He can do it. But we don't trust Him. And we demonstrate that because we don't do it. We don't seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Oh, we seek it, but it's not first. That's a kingdom message. And the power of the phrase that is before us will help us to be willing to let go and really seek that kingdom first. But we have to; it has to become more than a doxology to us. Jesus used the power of the kingdom, the truth of the kingdom, to encourage His fearful little flock. They were scared as they saw the authorities, the powers that be, rounding up followers of Jesus and tormenting them and, and persecuting them and punishing them as Jesus began to speak to them about his own death, that he would be hung, crucified, he would be put in a grave and would rise again the third day. They began to be terrified when he began to speak to them about taking up their cross and following him. They began to be scared about that, the cost, as they began to count the cost. And as they saw multitudes walk away, as Jesus began to teach the hard things, people no longer wanted to hear it anymore. And they were left at times just a little handful. And along about one of those times, Jesus said, "Fear not, little flock. How come? It is your Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom." You believe that? Thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power. Thine is the glory. Oh, the power of that. Oh, the motivation in that. Oh, the perspective in that. Oh, the soul searching in that, brothers and sisters, as we're swept along by the currents of this ungodly world to embrace the things that it embraces, to go after the things that it's going after, to desire the things that feed our flesh and not our spirit. The message of the kingdom is all important. Thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power. Thine is the glory. We have just a few minutes maybe to talk about that power. Oh, the wonder of that power. What power is he talking about? You know, sometimes when we read power in the Bible, it means authority, and certainly God has the authority. But it's not talking about that. It's talking about power. It is talking about power. It is talking about wonder-working power. It is talking about miraculous power. It is talking about power to change anything and everything. It is the clearest meaning is inherent power, residing in something by virtue of its very nature. For example, the word that it comes from, you've heard elucidated many times, dunamis, that's the Greek word for power, English word taken from it, dynamite. And so you get a stick of dynamite, and we might say that inherent in that stick of dynamite is a power to blow up a mountain, right? We understand that because it's a stick of dynamite, so inherent in that nature. Now we come to God. Thine is the power. You talking about a stick of dynamite? No, that's just a word. He's talking about much more than a stick of dynamite. Much more than a stick of dynamite. It is the power of miracles, and the Bible is full of them, and they were written that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing that we might have eternal life. The miracles in the Bible are recorded that we might have hope and that we might be able to confide and trust absolutely in Jesus Christ as our Lord, our Sovereign, our King, and our God. Without any doubt, without any misgivings, without any fear whatsoever. It is the power of the resurrection so that we, like Paul, can desire that power in our own life, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And it is the underpinning of our hope, that power is. It is the power of the gospel, the power to change lives forever. Has that power changed your life? Is it changing your life now? It is the power. And that's why God, Paul wrote that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it is the power, same word, the power of God unto salvation to whoever believes it. But that's a mighty power. That's a power to change the leopard spots. That's a power that can change the Ethiopian skin. That's the power that can change a sinner like me into a preacher of the gospel. More than me, a feeble representation of what that power can do, to be sure, is the Apostle Paul, who went about seeking to destroy the church of God, as you well know, but in him the power of God came and rested and changed forever who he was and what he did. That's the power that we're talking about. It is the power of the gospel. It is the power of God. So it is the power that Paul also said in Philippians chapter 4, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I have people tell me, and I'm not going to name any names, but people have said to me, and people have demonstrated to me, not in words but in deeds, that they don't believe that God has the power to provide them what they need, and so they must do it a different way. They must do it their way because they just have to in order to put food on the table, in order to get by, in order to have a car to drive, in order to do what I need to do. I can't do it God's way. Thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power. Thine is the glory. You can do it if you will do it God's way. That takes faith. That takes a conviction that Jesus meant what he said when he said, when you pray, say this. Say it again and again and again and again. You need to say it every day. You need to be reminded. I need to be reminded. It's his kingdom, the only kingdom. It's his power, the unbelievable power of God that can change your life, that can bring the promises of God to fruition in your life. If you will but trust him and be willing to do it his way. Aren't you tired of doing it your way? It's not really working for you, and it won't. It can. We must do it his way. If you're his, it must be his way. Because the last verse is, and I guess we can if we skip about half this message, we can go to the last part. Thine is the glory. Thine is the glory. The word means two things, and if we had the rest of the afternoon, we could get into all that it means. But we don't, so we won't. But the word glory means it has to do with the brilliance, the awe that is in, that a thing inspires. And that we see, for example, in Isaiah chapter 6 when Isaiah the prophet had a vision of the Lord in his glory. And he realized so quickly his own sinfulness, didn't he? Oh, I'm a woe is me. I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. You see, that's what happens when you're in the presence of his glory. Oh, man's glory. I think of Donald Trump. When I think of man's glory right now. That's on my mind. I wonder why. That's an image in my mind of the world's glory. Oh, and it's admired and appreciated and bowed down to and a lot of other things, and it gets people a lot of places and provides a lot of things. But his glory, that's the real glory. The glory of God, the majesty of God. That's the glory that Moses, even the friend of God, could not look in the face of and live. And so he had to be put, God had to provide him a hiding place. Brother and sister, if you're not in that hiding place, when you see him face to face, you're going to die also forever and ever. Thank God for the hiding place. The rock of ages cleft for me. But the other meaning of that glory, the other meaning of that glory is a renown, is an honor that is earned. It's earned. Virtue, let me get the definition straight so I don't misquote it. It is high renown or honor that is won or due by notable achievement. Now let's apply that to God. Does he deserve our honor? Does he deserve to be glorified in your life by his notable achievement? Well, has he? Does he? Oh, I'd say no. Go back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We read in the book of Hebrews that by faith we understand that in the beginning, God created all the things that we see by things that are not seen. In other words, ex nihilo, He created everything in the universe out of nothing. I would say that's a notable achievement, wouldn't you? And it demands that we glorify the Lord God, the only true and living God, that we give Him honor that is due by that notable achievement, that He gave you life, that He breathed into your nostrils, the neshama, the breath of life, and that He holds that breath in His hand. Jesus could withdraw it at any moment, whenever He pleases. So you're here today drawing breath and your heart is beating simply because of this notable achievement called life that can only come from God. To God be the glory. Let us honor Him and reverence Him and bow to Him and acknowledge Him for who He is in all of our ways. But do we? That's the probing question, see. It isn't that He doesn't deserve it. But let us come from Genesis 1:1 as if we needed to. And let us go to the cross. Let us go to John 3:16. Isn't it a notable work indeed that God sent forth His only begotten Son into this world that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life? Isn't it a notable achievement that when God looked through all the world, as the prophet Isaiah writes, and He saw no man. In other words, there was no man that could do it. There was no man that was worthy. There was no man that didn't have a mar, wasn't marred by sin, that wasn't broken. And so His own hand brought salvation. And in doing that, He Himself took on a body of flesh. God took on a body of flesh. God made His Son to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. What does that mean to you? Is that a notable achievement? When you stand before God because you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that He will look upon you and see the righteousness of Jesus Christ, absolutely unblemished. The Bible says that He will present His people before God the Father, before the throne, without blemish, without spot. No charge can be made. Unreprovable. I'd say that's a notable achievement, wouldn't you? No wonder the Bible says, glorify God. Glorify God in your body. That's right, in your body. What you do with your body. Glorify God in your body. And in your spirit, which are God's. He deserves it. What He has done for you is a notable achievement, isn't it? The Bible tells us whatever we do, in word or in deed, let us do all to the glory of God. Oh, how laden with meaning, brothers and sisters. This phrase that sadly in our world of religion has become merely a doxology formula to be recited by rote and not the powerful, powerful message from Jesus Christ that it really is. For thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power. Thine is the glory. Let us stand and sing. God has spoken to your heart today. This is the time to let that work have its way with you. God has spoken to you about repenting. Now is the time to do that. God has spoken to you about change. Now is the time to do that. God has spoken about obeying the gospel and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and following Him. And now is the time to do that. Oh, don't let Satan once again snatch the precious word of God from your heart. He's good at doing this. He's been doing it for thousands of years. The sower goes forth to sow the word of God in your heart. And God moves upon you. You know it's so. And you begin to think, you know, I need to change that. I have not done right by God. I have failed Him. I have not honored Him in the living of my life. He's right. The Word of God is right. I will do better, God. But if you don't act upon that now, Satan knows what to do. The fowls of the air will come and they will snatch that word out. And tomorrow you will be the same as you were today. And there will be no change by the power of God.